This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 128 of our study of 1 Corinthians. Our passage is the last verse of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. And I've entitled this, A Better Way. The Apostle Paul has spent considerable time and ink telling us that what spirit gifts we have as individual believers and as a local community of believers in the body of Christ all come from above and are not self-generated. First, he tells us they have come from the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 12, verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. Well, that's very clear. Then he says the same thing about God Himself in verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. And he reinforced that more recently with verse 28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, etc. The point is clear. Whatever spirit gifts we have been given us from above. We do not select what we personally have from a list of options, nor do we have any say in the distribution of gifts within the church. God is in charge of it all. The Spirit implements it all. Yet, Paul closes this dissertation with the enigmatic verse 31. But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I show you a still more excellent way. Even so, even with that enigmatic, apparently contradictory verse, I believe we can make sense of this and even draw some rather valuable insight. So let's dig in. But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. While it is certainly true that the second sentence of this verse points us toward chapter 13's excellent treatise on love, I hope to make the case that it is also essential to understanding the first sentence in this last verse of chapter 12. Here, once again, we seem to run into this all the time. Here, once again, Christian scholarship presents us a long list of different interpretations for this verse. I'll not waste time itemizing them, but I will point out just one with which I do not agree, but is sufficiently common and certainly possible. It is, for example, the interpretation to which John MacArthur subscribes. Now, I'm going to get down in the weeds here just for a moment. It won't hurt very much, and we won't be here long. The operative verb, zelot, Z-E-L-O-U-T-E, translated earnestly desire in the NASB, can be either in the indicative mood or the imperative mood. Now, stay with me. That is, with the same spelling in the Greek. It can indicate something that is indicative, indicate, indicates a condition that is, or it can express a command. For example, do this, which would be the imperative mood. If one interprets this verb in the indicative, it could be expressed, as does MacArthur, but you earnestly desire the greater gifts. That is, in the indicative, Paul is accusing the Corinthians of desiring the more prominent, the flashier spirit gifts, such as tongues. But you, he says in condemnation, you earnestly desire the flashier gifts. And he then follows this up with, paraphrasing, but I have a better idea for you. MacArthur is not alone. There are those who say that this should be interpreted in the indicative mood, and that's Paul's purpose. It is true that interpreting the verb this way, in the indicative mood, clears up some of the problems we have with this first sentence. Why would Paul be telling them to do something that seems to run counter to what he's been teaching? But we can easily hear him once again pointing out what the Corinthians are doing wrong. Most commentators, however, believe this verb should be interpreted in the imperative, meaning that Paul is indeed telling them to earnestly desire the greater gifts. One reason scholars and interpreters say the interpret in imperative mood is that why would Paul set up this next chapter all about the necessity for love with a snarky comment like, but you guys want these flashier gifts? I think we can see this in the imperative mood just fine, if you'll bear with me. Okay, we're out of the weeds now. You can relax. What is the effective difference between the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy, or the gift of helps? Well, the first, tongues, is self-oriented. Paul writes in chapter 14, verses 2 and 4, one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Thus, it is not without merit, not without profit for the individual, but it is just for him, or of course her, and no one else. It is to his own profit. It is between God and himself, and his spirit and the spirit of God. The gifts such as prophecy, teaching, or helps, however, are other-oriented. Paul writes in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 14, one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who prophesies edifies the church. Thus it is a gift God intends more specifically to build up the body of Christ, not the one who has been given the gift. The church in Corinth was not bereft of spirit gifts. To the contrary, Paul opened this letter with his estimation of their spiritual endowments. Let's look at that again. Chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. Awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think any church, any individual would love to hear our Lord Christ, our Lord Jesus, say that to us. And that's how Paul describes the church in his greeting. Nonetheless, just two sentences later, he is pointing out their deficiencies, particularly in the area of divisions or schisms within the body. And as we proceed through the letter, we learn that in some, their priorities are all wrong. Though it is true they are well gifted by the Spirit, they are placing too much importance on the flashier gifts, such as speaking in tongues. But Paul says that the greater gifts, the higher gifts, are not those that draw attention to the one with the gift, but instead edify those who benefit from the use of that gift. Let me repeat that. Paul says that the greater gifts, the higher gifts, are not those that draw attention to the one with the gift, but instead edify those who benefit from the use of that gift. We're still left with a question. What does Paul mean by earnestly desire the greater gifts? Now, I rarely do this. I feel like I'm not giving you your money's worth when I do this, but the late commentator Albert Barnes, his commentary was published between 1847 and 1885. Barnes puts the explanation for this so well that I prefer to read rather than reword what he has written. Here's what Albert Barnes has to say about this. This word, however, may be either in the indicative mood, ye do covet earnestly, or in the imperative, as in our translation. Doddridge contends that it should be rendered in the indicative mood, for he says it seems to be a contradiction that after the apostle had been showing that these gifts were not at their own option, and that they ought not to emulate the gifts of another, or aspire to superiority, to undo all again and give them such contrary advice. The same view is given by Locke and so McKnight. The Syriac renders it, because you are zealous of the best gifts, I will show to you a more excellent way. End quote. But there is no valid objection to the common translation in the imperative, and indeed the connection seems to demand it. Gratius renders it, quote, pray to God that you may receive from him the best, that is, the most useful endowments. End quote. Ah. The sense seems to be this. And here Barnes quotes as if Paul is saying this. He rephrases Paul's intent. I have proved that all endowments in the church are produced by the Holy Spirit, and that he confers them as he pleases. I have been showing that no one should be proud or elated on account of extraordinary endowments, and that, on the other hand, no one should be depressed or sad or discontented because he has a more humble rank. I have been endeavoring to repress and subdue the spirit of discontent, jealousy, and ambition, and to produce a willingness in all to occupy the station where God has placed you. But I do not intend to deny that it is proper to desire the most useful endowments, that a man should wish to be brought under the influence of the Spirit and qualified for eminent usefulness. I do not mean to say that it is wrong for a man to regard the higher gifts of the Spirit as valuable and desirable if they may be obtained, nor that the Spirit which seeks to excel in spiritual endowments and in usefulness is improper. Yet all cannot be apostles, all cannot be prophets. I would not have you therefore seek such offices and manifest a spirit of ambition. I would seek to regulate the desire, which I would not repress as improper, and in order to that I would show you that instead of aspiring to offices and extraordinary endowments which are beyond your grasp, there is a way, more truly valuable, that is open to you all, and where all may excel. End quote. Now, Barnes speaks. Paul thus endeavors to give a practicable and feasible turn to the whole subject, and further to repress the longings of ambition and the contentions of strife, by exciting emulation to obtain that which was accessible to them all, and which, just in the proportion to which it was obtained, would repress discontent and strife and ambition and produce order and peace and contentedness with their endowments and their lot. The main thing which he was desirous of producing in this chapter. And then Barnes continues and closes. This, therefore, is one of the happy turns in which the writings of Paul abounds. He did not denounce their zeal as wicked. He did not attempt at once to repress it. He did not say that it was wrong to desire high endowments. But he showed them an endowment which was more valuable than all the others, which was accessible to all, and which, if possessed, would make them contented and produce the harmonious operation of all the parts of the church. That endowment was love. That was Albert Barnes. And just one more. David Garland follows up with this. The greater gifts are those that edify, encourage, and comfort others. No gift is worth anything, however, if its use is not motivated by love. Love is not a greater gift or a substitute for gifts. It is a fruit of the Spirit, and love must accompany the gifts, not replace them. Love is the framework in which all gifts, greater and lesser, must be used. That's David Garland. And finally, and I show you a still more excellent way. Christianity is far more than just a belief system. What we believe in, who we believe in, what doctrine we use, what liturgy we use. Christianity is life in Christ. That is, it is a way of life. The goal, the purpose in this way of life is not simply eternal life, as in life beyond the grave. No, but it is to be living in the here and now, eternal life in Christ. Our eternal life begins when Christ becomes our Lord, when we confess our sin and confess Christ as Lord. That is when our eternal life begins. And that eternal life is to be a way of life. It's not just some future promise. It is a way of life in Christ. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. And let's begin reading at verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Now, if we just stop there, we might say, okay, that's our result, life after the grave. But then he continues, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is eternal life. That is our way. Kunzelman writes, Paul does not promise a way to the spiritual gifts, but one that leads beyond them. Nor is it the way that leads to love, but love is the way. At the same time also, the goal of the pursuing and the striving for. This is an important point. The commentator Kunzelman making an important point. When Paul writes, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, then he follows that immediately with, and I show you a still more excellent way. He is making two yet interconnected essential points. Not just linked in one direction, but linked back and forth, linked in both directions. One colors the other colors the one. So first, our love for each other in the body of Christ is to permeate everything we do, everything we say, and every purpose we pursue. It is to be the way we live, the more excellent way we live, in love. It is to be the motive behind our use of every spirit gift we have, no matter what our gift is, whether teaching, helps, prophecy, whatever our spirit gift, it is to be used, it is to be employed in and with love. To that end, love is to be the guide and measure, the engine by which we earnestly desire the greater gifts. Lord, please grant to me gifts that will build up my brother, my sister. Grant to me gifts that will glorify you and your son. Give me gifts that point others to you instead of me. That is the more excellent way.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2020 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for over 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.